Let's jump into our Bible study this morning. Again, Matthew chapter 24. We're going to pick things up in verse 23, and Lord willing, get down to verse 31 this morning. Last week, once again, we started by looking at verse 15 in Matthew 24. The week before, we spent the whole week on verse 15 as Jesus pointed his disciples and pointed us back to Daniel, in particular, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, to understand Daniel's people, the Jews, as well as Daniel's holy city, Jerusalem, is what the great tribulation revolves around. Remember, the disciples had asked Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Those first verses, the Lord talks about those things leading up to the coming of the Lord, the rapture of the church, and how those things would increase and get more and more intense. And we see that going on in our world today. And then in verse 15, he turns to those who are in Judea. He's turning to the Jew. And he points back again to the book of Daniel, to the prophet Daniel, so we can understand what's going on. That we could understand that, again, God's not done with the nation of Israel. It was prophesying that the nation would be regathered again, that the time's coming when a man that we'll know as the Antichrist will make a covenant with the Jews for 7 years, as well as the nations around her, a peace covenant, confirm a covenant. They'll think, oh, our Messiah's come, but we know, again, in the middle of that tribulation, he's going to bring an abominable act, an abominable idol sacrifice there into the temple that will be erected there on the Temple Mount, and the Jews will recognize this is not our Messiah. It will be an abominable act, and remember, it will bring a desolation to the Jew. Because from there, he'll set out to try to destroy Israel. And you say, why would he want to do that? Because there's prophecies about Jesus reigning on the throne of David here on earth. Those things haven't come about yet, but they will come about in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So we saw last week that in that time of the second half of the tribulation, the Jews will be greatly persecuted, and yet that will lead them to fully putting faith in Jesus Christ, that all Israel will come to salvation. That's speaking of the Jews that will still be on earth at the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation. Last week as well, we looked at prophecies that had been fulfilled and needed to be fulfilled for any of this to happen, which includes the Jews being brought back from the four corners of the earth to be established again as a nation. All the verses, and there's so many more that we didn't look at, that talk about Israel being a fruitful, abounding, really superpower in the last days, which she has become. And then again, we really focus in on the instruction given to those in Judea when that abomination of desolation happens. Remember, flee, head to the mountains, don't look back. This morning, we pick it up from there, and we're going to look at more instruction given by Jesus to the Jews for that time, including to beware of false Christ, that they'll rise up to try to deceive many. Look at the Antichrist will be trying to destroy the Jews physically, but there also will be other false Christs that will rise up to try to destroy them in another means spiritually with, again, the same end game, them not coming to Jesus Christ. This is something, again, that we need to take heed to today, because the Lord told us to beware of false Christ and deception, and that these things abound even right now. So we'll look at that, and then we'll see his literal second coming spoken of here in this passage, that it's going to come like lightning flashing from the east to the west. In other words, when the Lord comes back, everybody's going to know that. And so it's the Lord telling them when they say, hey, the Christ is off in the desert, or the Christ is in this inner room, don't listen to him, because when I come back, everybody is going to know it. You're not going to need anyone to tell you. And we'll see this morning at that time, he'll gather all Israel from the four corners of the earth. There'll be a judgment on those nations that have gathered together there in the Valley of Jehoshaphat and Jerusalem, all the way down to Armageddon and Basra there in the Jordan Valley, and the Lord will absolutely bring a judgment upon them, then usher in the second coming, or I should say the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so hopefully as we've been going through these things, if this is new to you, it's slowing down a bit, you're connecting more things together. A lot of people have been telling me, hey, yeah, I'm starting to get this, starting to understand it. I know others that are more familiar, you know, their hearts are being stirred. Maybe there's some new things the Lord's shining a light on. So hopefully that will be the case again this morning. We've talked about where we've been. Let's get into where we're going now. Let's read 23 down through 31, and then we'll dive into this. It says, and again, Jesus is speaking. He's speaking to those in Judea. Again, he's speaking to the Jew during the tribulation, that 7 years to come. He says, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And again, in the context, the elect is the Jew. See, I've told you beforehand. Verse 26, therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner room, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. And that might sound random, but it's not. And we'll get to that. Verse 23, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So notice here, verse 23, and in this first verse, we'll, again, just kind of hit on a few of these things we looked at already, and I think it's important we keep doing that. But the first thing he says here is then. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. So the then is referring to the time of this. The middle of that, again, tribulation, that last 7 years, we call it Daniel's 70th week. Remember, there were 70 periods of 7 years given to the Jews. We know when the decree was issued to rebuild Jerusalem, we read about it in Nehemiah chapter 2, till the time of Messiah, there'd be 69 weeks or 483 years. That happened to the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on what we know as Palm Sunday, the fulfillment of the prophecy in Zechariah 9 about the Lord coming lowly on a donkey. That was fulfilled, those 69 weeks. It says, then he'd be cut off, but not for himself. And we know 5 days later, Jesus was cut off, not for himself, but for us. He died for our sins on the cross of Calvary and rose from the grave. And then it spoke of Jerusalem, again, being destroyed as it was in 70 AD, that the Jews would be scattered. And then there's 1 week at the end. Again, Israel's been regathered. This 1 week at the end, this last 7 years is coming. And again, in the middle of that, that abomination of desolation we already talked about. And then it's that time of Jacob's trouble. And so the Lord's giving him instructions. This is what you need to do. Again, then at this time. Remember, part of that instruction, just by way of recap, was to head to the mountains. And we only touched on it for a minute last week. We considered the rock city of Petra, which is located in modern day Jordan, perhaps being that place in the mountains where they go. And this has been a thought that, again, many Bible teachers and so forth have had for a long time, because they're in Revelation 12. And this is the time when these things are happening. It speaks of the Antichrist, again, going after the Jew. It says here in Revelation 12:13, now when the dragon saw that he'd been cast down to the earth, remember there's a war in heaven at this time, Satan's kicked out of heaven, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. That's Israel. Jesus came through Israel. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a times and times and half a time. That's 3.5 years in modern speak here from the presence of the serpent. And notice where it says wings of a great eagle. And we pointed out how the prophet Obadiah, he prophesied concerning the nation of Edom, which are the descendants of Esau, who lived where? In the rock city of Petra. In this wonder of the world, it's literally one of the wonders, ancient wonders of the world, this city that For years, again, Bible teachers were mocked because the secular world said this place doesn't even exist. And then in the 1800s, it was discovered. And indeed, they found this rock city with a very narrow entryway there in Jordan, which could house a couple million people. So again, that's a big thing to be lost for a whole long time. But there in Obadiah, it talks about it being an eagle's nest. Again, we also saw in Daniel 11:41, it speaks of the people of Edom, Moab, and Ammon not entering into that covenant with the Antichrist. And that's where modern day Jordan is today. So just a thought out there for you. Maybe you hear that often, the Rock City Petra, you're like, where does that come from? This is some of the places where this comes from. There's other prophecies given throughout the Old Testament that talks about Israel inhabiting Edom, or again, modern Jordan, them going there and so forth. So that's where that thought comes from. Look at, even if it's not that place, we know that they'll be kept, those that actually flee, those that actually trust in the Lord and go, God's going to go before them. Many won't, but those who trust, God will go before them. But I think it's important to know that because it comes up so much and you want to be able to have answers, and maybe that will even stir your heart to dig a little deeper in that. And again, remember, for it to happen, they had to be regathered first, to be broken during that second half of the tribulation, and then come to that place of fully calling on the Lord. And again, guys, there's so many prophecies about this through the Old Testament. We've been touching on some, but I'm kind of weaving in some more as well as we go into this. We looked at Jacob's trouble there in Jeremiah 30, but we only looked at a few of the verses. I think it's verse 6 and 7. I want to read to you guys verses 1 through 7, though, and see how all of this just fits together so perfectly. It says, that word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words I've spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord. Now, this is important, because some people try to say that these prophecies were fully fulfilled when, after that captivity that Daniel was in, that captivity that came through the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, remember, Jeremiah prophesied about it for 70 years, they were brought back into the land after those 70 years. And some try to say, well, all this has been fulfilled at that time. Listen, oftentimes prophecy is multi-layered. There's minor fulfillments, and then there is a fulfillment that is full. Look at, this is a minor fulfillment. They're being brought back, but it's not fully fulfilled because at that time, Judah was just brought back. This speaks of Israel and Judah. So the northern tribes, as well as the southern tribes, being brought together. And if you're coming out on Wednesday night, you got a better understanding of that as we're going through 1 Kings, looking at the northern tribes and the southern, Israel and Judah. So he says, I'll bring them back from captivity. Guys, that's happened in our lifetime. They've been regathered. We went over that last week. We even saw the order they came back into the land was according to the order given in Scripture. And he says, I will cause them to return to the land. Notice, I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And that's key as well. And I always stress this, that land that the Jews are in today, the land of Israel today, plus more territory than they actually have, was given by God Almighty to their fathers, as well as to their descendants, we're told. And notice, they shall possess it. Just so you know, that's happening right now. They're back in that land. They've been regathered, even though so many do not want them to possess that land, which is scriptural as well. So many fight against Israel having that land. The leader of France, hey, the next time I'm going to, the next meeting, I'm declaring two states, you know, we're going to recognize the Palestinian state. That guy can recognize that all day long, but God doesn't recognize it. That land is Israel's land. Those that are there that, again, aren't part of that nation, they're the ones squatting on that land that should not be in that land. And you also need to know in that as well, Palestinians do not want a two-state solution. You know what they want? They want the Jews to be utterly destroyed, because Israel has to be destroyed for the false Messiah of Islam to come forth. So educate yourself on these things if you're not. These are things we need to be learned concerning. And we see these things unfolding just as the scripture says they would. In verse 5, it says, "For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale?" So in other words, God's regathered them, and now they're in a place where there is great turmoil in the land. It looks like men are in such pain, it's like a woman giving birth. And I think that's a tribute to women and how tough they are giving birth. And then in verse 7, it says, "Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble." That's what Jesus is teaching about here, the time of Jacob's trouble. After the abomination of desolation, get out of, again, the city, get up to the mountains, don't look back. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. There's none like it. Again, in the Holocaust, I think about a third of the Jews, they say, were killed. During this time, the Bible says 2/3 of the Jews will be killed. Now, I know pastors that have been labeled anti-Semites for teaching this, that have been put on lists as racist for teaching this. This is biblical. This is scriptural. This is being taught to us by the greatest Jew who's ever walked on the face of the earth. His name's Jesus Christ. You may know him. You also need to know this, that Israel will fare far better than any other nation through the great tribulation at the end of that, because most of these other nations are going to be wiped out except for a remnant. And to have a third come through and get saved, you're doing really good in that, because notice, Israel shall be saved out of it. They'll come to faith in the Lord. And again, the verse that speaks of the turmoil, the great day of trouble that will be much worse than the Holocaust. But again, what comes out of it is utter glory. It says in Zechariah 13:8, "And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die." Guys, that's never happened. That's never happened in the history of Israel. Again, in all the persecutions, all the wars, 2/3 of the Jews have never been killed. "And I will bring 1/3 through the fire," and then notice, "will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested." So that fire, through that persecution, those things will be purged out of them that's keeping them from coming to faith in Christ. Because he says, "Then they'll call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, this is my people." And notice, "Each one will say, the Lord is my God." And so though all Israel will be saved, every Jew will themselves have to call on the Lord. And again, it's prophesied that they will. And as it's prophesied they will, you know what? You know what will happen? They will. Because God knows the end from the beginning. Jesus isn't guessing about these things. Jesus is God and he knows. Now again, at that time, Satan's going to desperately try to physically destroy the Jews. We read there in Revelation 12, a river is going to come out of the serpent's mouth. It's a picture of wanting to come and wipe them off the face of the earth. I think those that don't heed the Lord's words to flee the mountains, which will be many of them, are going to be destroyed in that way. Many that do flee, well, Satan's going to try to destroy them in another way. If he can't physically destroy them, his hope would be to lead them astray by a false Christ to keep them to come from Jesus Christ so that they would die without a faith. Look, he doesn't care how he destroys people. He doesn't care how he deceives them. He just wants to deceive them. He just wants them to lead them astray, whether they're Jew or whether they are Gentiles. Jesus talks there in Matthew 7:13 and 14 about wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and there's many who are on it. And it's a wide gate, and in that wide road, there's many lanes. And Satan doesn't care which one you're in. You might be in the "I'm a good enough guy" lane, but you're headed for destruction. Or you might be "I live for utter debauchery" lane, and you're headed for destruction. You might be "Well, I'm an agnostic. I don't know what's going on," the confused lane. But you're headed for destruction. He doesn't care. And he knows, listen, some of them are going to recognize that he's wicked, he's foul. So what's he do? He raises up other false Christs, other false prophets to try to destroy. Again, let's read 23 through 25 again in our notes, in our text. "Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, are there do not believe it. So they're fleeing, again, Jerusalem, they're fleeing the cities, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. We'll see the context here of the elect is the Jew in the great tribulation. See, I've told you before him. One thing I want to point out here, and this is so applicable to us today, the Lord says, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there's the Christ, and it's not the Christ, don't listen to them. And I believe in the Lord saying, if anyone says to you, the Lord is telling us, are you ready for this, to test everyone, no matter who they are, even if they're untouchable. And what I mean by that is there are certain personalities, there are certain people that rise up in our culture, it's not a new thing, that it seems like they get to the untouchable status where, you know what, you're looked down on if you're like, hey, wait a minute, this guy's a false gospel or preaching a false gospel or this is a false prophet. Hey, you can't test them. They're at the untouchable state. This is something that God does not want us to fall in, because I'm going to give you an insight here. Many that reach that status, the status of being an untouchable, oftentimes are the greatest deceivers. I'll give you an example. You want an example this morning? There's a woman named Mother Teresa, and you're like, no, you're not going there. You're not going there. That's an untouchable. Well, if you're a fan of hers, you should be happy right now, because I'm going to quote her. I'm just going to use her words, and then if you want, you can test it by scripture. This untouchable, not only within Catholicism, which has a false gospel, a works-based gospel, but also amongst many Protestants. I'm amazed at how many, again, hold this woman up in untouchable status. Well, we can't question her. It's Mother Teresa. Well, look at it. Again, I'm just going to quote her today. This is from her book, Life in the Spirit, Reflections, Meditations, and Prayers. She writes, we never try to convert those who receive aid from missionaries of charity to Christianity, but in our work, we bear witness to the love of God's presence, and if Catholics, Protestants, Buddhists, or agnostics become, for this, the better men, simply better, we will be satisfied. It matters to the individual what church he belongs to. If that individual thinks and believes that this is the only way to God for her or him, this is the way God comes into their life, into his life. That is a false gospel as high as Mount Shasta. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, and the end of that way is death. Not I make my own way, and then God meets me at my way. I decided that this is the way to get to God, so God will meet me in that way. No, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So again, if anyone says to you, you need to test everyone. And here's the thing, there's a man named the Apostle Paul. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. I think we're familiar with them. We know that he went to Berea, and they tested him. It says there in Acts 17:11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So Paul came and he taught, and they opened up the Bible to see if what Paul was teaching was scriptural. And not only did Paul not have a problem with it, he commended them for it. He's like, boys, this is the way you're supposed to do it. If there was anyone who could be an untouchable, it would be the Apostle Paul. And yet he said, test what I say by the scriptures. We need to do the same thing. He says here, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. So in other words, they are lying. And we'll develop this here in the next few minutes. We need to know this as well. There's always been false Christ. A false Christ can be one saying they're the literal Messiah. They're literally Jesus Christ. Christ also, though, means an anointed one. So one saying, hey, I'm anointed of God, and my message is of God, so come follow me. But if they're a false Christ, obviously do not have the message of God. You see these individuals from the time of the fall in Genesis, We see them littered throughout the Old Testament. We read verses like Jeremiah 14:14. This speaks of them. It says, "And the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them." Notice, they prophesy to you a false vision. And this is huge. Divination, a worthless saying of the deceit of their heart. So Jeremiah says they're actually practicing witchcraft. Some think they're hearing from God when they're not hearing from God at all. They bring a worthless thing because if it's opposed to the word of God, it is worthless. And then, of course, you say, well, how do these false prophets flourish? Well, notice Jeremiah 5:31. "And the prophets prophesy falsely, the priests rule by their own power." And notice, "My people love to have it so." Because these false prophets come, and what do? They tell people what they want to hear versus what they need to hear. And then the prophet says, Jeremiah says, "But what will you do in the end?" What are you going to do when, again, you have to actually give an account for your life? What are you going to do? You spent your life listening to false prophets, heaping up people to tickle your ears, to appease you. People that would say, "Don't ever question a Mother Teresa. You can't do that. Listen to her way. Oh, I kind of like that. It's a broad way. Her way, everyone gets into heaven. That sounds so good to me. We're just going to walk in that." Then you die and stand before God, and you find out your sins have not been covered by the shed blood of the Lamb. Because let's face it, is not Mother Teresa's gospel a whole lot more appealing to the world? Agnostics are even getting saved out of this thing. Where Jesus says, you're a sinner, you need to humble your heart and put your trust in the Savior. That's an offense to so many people. They don't even want to say, "Oh, I'm a sinner. No, I'm a good enough guy." And then again, the heart has to be humbled to call out on the living God. So again, false prophets, false Christ throughout the Old Testament. We know the early church was full of them. Paul said in Acts 20:29, "For I know this, that after my departure," listen to this, "savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." These false prophets are savages. They want to destroy the flock. They want to make disciples after themselves. And here's the thing, if they come in to destroy the flock, I would say that means a shepherd is not paying attention or doing his job. And I'll go so far to say, you go to a church that is allowing false teachers and false prophets in the sense in their bookstore, guest speakers, the songs they sing, you know, and so forth from groups that preach false gospels and false Christ. You don't have a shepherd there. You have a hireling that does not care about the flock because savage wolves run amok. He says, "Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw disciples after themselves." In this day we're living in now, before the tribulation, the Bible doesn't say, well, the time will come when then all this will go away because you're going to know so much and you'll have Bible apps. You can look everything up right there. So, you know, they're not going to be able to flourish. No, it says they're going to abound even more. And we've seen that through Matthew 24 where the Lord says deception's going to run amok. There's going to be deception all over the place in this time leading up to the Lord coming for his church with the rapture and then the kickoff of the great tribulation. 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and imposters will go worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And boy, what a commentary on the age we're in right now. Many running around deceiving while they're deceived themselves. And again, the Lord is saying, in this time of the great tribulation, especially in that second half, it's going to abound as well. And Jews will desperately be looking for a Messiah. They'll be looking for the Lord at this point. And Jesus says, when they say, "Hey, I'm out in the desert," or "I'm in the inner room," or "There's a Christ over, you know what, yonder in the valley," don't take the bait. Don't listen to them. They're lying to you. And ultimately, where does this deception come from? Does it come from men? No, it comes from the enemy and his doctrines that he gets in the hearts of men. Notice 2 Corinthians 11:3, "But I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." In other words, guys, this isn't rocket science. This is simple. I'm a sinner. I'm damned to hell. Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures. He rose from the grave according to the scriptures. And if I put faith in him, I accept his death on my behalf. I trust in him. I'm saved. Look at this is simple. A child can understand it. But he says, I fear that your mind's going to be corrupted from the simplicity of this in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we've not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, excuse me, or different gospel which you have not accepted, and this is a huge part, you may well put up with it. We're not called to put up with false Christ, false teachers, false prophets. And if you want to do that and think that's loving and you don't want to rock the boat, you're sinning against God in doing that. Just so you know that. And we're called to love God first. So it says they're going to rise up and they're going to show great signs and wonders. So if possible, even to deceive the elect. Again, just as the beast or the Antichrist rises up to a world that's yearning for a savior, these false Christs as well will rise up in that time to as well try to deceive individuals. They're going to move in deception. Again, they're called in Matthew 7:15 by Jesus, false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. He says, you'll know them by their fruits, but beware, they're going to come about. They're going to come in great deception. Notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transfer themselves into ministers of righteousness. And notice here, whose ends will be according to their works. Listen, the most effective lies are always the ones that look closest to being the truth. Guys, this is why we have to use discernment. When false Christs come along, they don't announce that, hey, I'm a false Christ here. I want to let you know right at the beginning, so there's no confusion later on, I'm a false Christ. Or, hey, I'm a false prophet, just so you know. We're starting a new ministry over here. It's led by false prophets and false teachers. And so you need to know what you're signing up for. No. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They transfer themselves into angels of light. Again, the most effective lies are the ones that look closest to be the truth. If one wants to poison someone else, don't do that. But if one wanted to do that, like a false prophet, giving them a box of rat poison would not be the way to do it. Hey, here's some poison. It's a new cereal. It's called rat poison. You don't do that. Now, if you took some steak and lobster and you made it just right and you put just enough poison in it to kill that person, that's the way you want to go about it. That's not a word for anyone here today. But again, that's how these guys move. They're also masters in scratching one's ear. Like in the day of Jeremiah, tell us what we want to hear and we'll follow you. Again, 2 Timothy 4:3. Remember the Lord told us to endure to the end. And part of that is enduring sound biblical doctrine. Jesus said, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. 2 Peter, or excuse me, Jude 16 says, they flatter people to gain an advantage. They use their tongue. By the way, that will be a mark of the Antichrist. He'll use his tongue to bring in a false peace with his words. Again, they'll move in lying signs or signs of wonders. We see that they're lying signs and wonders. Many move in these things today. And how do you know if one does a sign or a wonder, if they're a liar, if they're a false prophet? It's easy. Their doctrine, what they're teaching, is it scriptural? Is it biblical? Notice Deuteronomy 13:1. If there arises among you a prophet or dreamer of dreams, and it gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass, so a sign or wonder has taken place, do you just follow them? No, he says, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, let us serve them. You should not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you, whether you love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul. So again, look at the enemy can move in lying signs and wonders, manifestations and so forth. We shouldn't be so stupid of, wow, they did a trick over here. I'm going to follow them. But we should say, well, what are you teaching? What's the fruit of this ministry? Is this scriptural? Are you preaching the Jesus of the Bible? Is the spirit you're moving in the Holy Spirit or another spirit? Because let me tell you, fallen spirits love to impersonate the Holy Spirit. These lying signs and wonders will be a staple of the Antichrist, as well as these false Christs, as well as many that run around within Christendom today that are false and lying prophets and teachers. Notice 2 Thessalonians 2:9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the workings of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Notice why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusions, that they should believe the lie, that all shall that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, notice, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So again, they didn't want the truth. They became delusional to believe a lie. There are so many delusional people today in the world. Again, this whole transgender issue, those are delusional people. Utterly delusional. And again, just as this is to their eternal destruction, it's to people's destruction on earth. When you don't deal in truth, it is to your destruction. Dealing in truth, oftentimes it hurts. You got to look in the mirror and be real with yourself and real with what's going on. But it always is to your benefit. It always is. Look at, if you're balancing the books, use real math. You might owe a little more taxes, but it's going to be to your benefit, saying, I don't owe a dime. And then, you know, $50,000 later, you're sitting in jail for a year. And you're like, maybe I should have done real math. Again, we need to deal in truths. This is all, again, an effort to deceive the elect if possible. Again, the context here of the elect is those in Judea. It's the Jew. Matthew 24, 22 speaks to the elect. And then we saw in Isaiah 45, 4, he calls Israel my elect. That's the context here. If it's possible to deceive them, and here's the thing, if it wasn't possible to deceive them, there wouldn't need a warning. A warning wouldn't need to be given. But it's possible that they can be deceived. So he says, take heed to what I'm saying. And then he says again, see, I've told you beforehand in verse 25. So when you see this happening, don't be surprised, because I told you beforehand that it would happen. There's so much prophecy unfolding today, we shouldn't be surprised. Why? The Lord knew it would happen. He declares the end from the beginning, Isaiah 46:10, and it's one of the ways we know God's word is his word, it's his holy book, and God absolutely is above all things. Aren't you glad we serve a God above all things? A God who, when he prophesies, whoever calls upon my name will be saved. That's a prophetic word to you. If you called on the Lord and you put your faith fully in him, you can rest. Jesus is saying, you're saved. You're born again. Your eternity is in my hands. Verse 26, he says, therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner room, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So again, these false Christs will have false disciples trying to evangelize Jews and others fleeing the Antichrist. And they'll say, hey, look, the Antichrist is there, but come out to the desert to find the real Christ. Or come out to the inner room. And Jesus is saying, when I come back, y'all going to know it. When I come back, it's going to be like lightning flashing from the east to the west. There'll be no doubt about it. See, the word makes it clear. Jesus Christ has already come in the flesh. He died on the cross. He rose from the grave. And when he comes back, he's coming back in the flesh. And there'll be no disputes that it's him. The whole world will know it, because in the manner he comes back, it's not going to be off in some remote desert. It's not going to be down. There's these types of false prophets all over the world today. I know down in Mexico, there's a guy who says he's a Christ. He's got a big old following right now. You've never even heard of him. He's off down in a desert down there, some remote area, some seeker in a room. The Lord is saying, when I come, you're going to know it. So don't listen to these people. This is John, 1 John 4:1. Maybe you've never fully understood this. This is part of the meaning of this. It says in 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Jesus has come. There's not another Jesus. Jesus has come in the flesh. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. When the Antichrist shows up, He's going to say, hey, I'm Christ. I'm the one you've looked for. It wasn't that Jesus, it's me. And the same with these Christ. Hey, come out to the desert and you'll find Christ. The Bible says Christ has already come. And when Christ comes back, everybody's going to know it. Everyone's going to know it. So he says, don't listen to them when they're saying, hey, follow over here. And again, as he comes back and it's like lightning flashing from the east to the west, it's talking about the literal second coming of Christ. When he returns with his church here on the earth, he judges the nations and then rules and reigns here on earth for 1,000 years. This is what's going to look like right here. This does not look like some scene off in the desert or some in a room. Revelation 19:11, John says, now I saw heaven open and behold a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes wars. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written on him that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and he is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Are you in Christ today? Can you say amen to that? That's you, y'all. It's us coming back with the Lord. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. That's the Word of God. That with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress with fierce wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's at the end of the tribulation. Now we know the church. I believe the church gets caught up at the beginning of the tribulation. And again, we know we're caught up in the sky to be with the Lord always. We know we're changed in the twinkling of an eye. It's an event that happens, again, very, very quickly. And we read there in Luke 21:34, he says, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. They're going to have a calendar from the time of the covenant, 7-year calendar, to the day Christ comes back on that white horse. Just like they had a calendar when the Lord came in on a donkey, right? It was fulfilled to the day. They'll have a calendar to when the day is when the Lord comes on that white horse. The rapture, though, we don't know when that can happen. It can happen anytime. He says here, it will come as a snare on those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. I mean, you're saying, how am I counted worthy? It's easy. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Be my Lord and Savior. So that lightning that comes, it flashes like the east from the west. Notice Zechariah 9:14, the Lord will be seen over them. His arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow a trumpet and go with whirlwinds from the south. The Lord of hosts will defend them. Speaking of Israel, they shall devour and subdue with sling stones. They shall drink and roar as with wine. They shall be filled with a blood like basin. Talking about the enemies of Israel, like corners of the altar. The Lord, their God, will save them in that day as the flock of his people. And they shall be like the jewels of a crown lifted like a banner over his head. So many of these prophecies that haven't been fully fulfilled that will. Verse 28, he says, for wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will gather. Eagles and vultures, they're kind of like the same bird, just so you know. You're like, oh, the eagles, this is America. Eagle's very much like a vulture. In fact, they say the vulture was almost the bird, you know, the American bird, but they went with eagle instead. This is indicating there's going to be a mass slaughter. The nations gather to fight against the Lord. He's going to come back. He's going to judge them with the word of God. It says at one point in Revelation, the blood will be as high as the horse's bridle. The birds will come in and eat. And Israel had to blossom again and be abundant again to even have animals and birds back. And let me tell you, they're there in the millions. Revelation 19:17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh, notice, of kings, captains, mighty men, horses, those who sit on them, all people, slave and free, small and great, no partiality with God. You want to reject them? You're going to be judged by them. 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of heaven will be shaken, and the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Again, Joel describes it like this, Joel 3:12, let all the nations be wakened, come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. All nations, the valley of Jehoshaphat, there in Jerusalem, around Jerusalem. And there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Notice verse 15, the sun and moon will grow dark. The stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Guys, it hasn't come about, but it's going to come about. And everything is set up for it to come about. Again, the nations are going to gather. If you read Revelation 16, 12 through 16, it speaks of demons going out to deceive the kings of the earth. Remember, they deceive and they're deceived to gather there around Jerusalem, to gather in Armageddon, to gather all the way down the Jordan Valley to come not only fight against the Jews to try to utterly destroy them, but more so, it says they're going to do that to fight against Jesus Christ. This is how stupid sin makes you. They think they'll defeat Jesus Christ. And then it says the tribes of the earth will look on him and they're going to mourn. Why? They're going to see him in his power and glory. And when they see him in his power and glory, they're going to recognize this beast that they have fallen, they've taken their mark, is like dirt in the ground compared to the glory of God. In fact, it's worse than dirt, but we won't get into that, what's worse than dirt. You can use your own mind in that. But they're going to mourn because it says the Lord's going to come. In fact, Revelation 19, 19, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And it says they're cast, the beast and false prophet, they're cast in the lake of fire. But if you read Matthew 25, 31 through 46, that's about this judgment at that time. And it says those that reject Christ, those that persecute the Jew as well and take the mark, it's implied there, they too are thrown right in the lake of fire. So they're not even at the white throne judgment. We'll get into that at another time. But verse 31, let's finish this. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This is not talking about the rapture of the church. That's already taken place. In context here, in this context, the elect throughout it is Israel. The trumpet will sound, and they're going to be gathered. Not only Jews that are still in Jerusalem, the ones in Petra, but the Jews in places like perhaps New York, which has the second most amount of Jews in the world, Los Angeles, that I believe has the third most amount of Jews in the world. There'll be Jews everywhere. Because again, the nation is going to be judged, and we'll get into down the road in Matthew 25, based on, did you help the Jews? Did you help one of the least of these? You did unto me. Now, that's one of the most taken out of context sections in the Bible. People think, oh, I helped a homeless guy, so I'm going to heaven. That's not what that's talking about. Look, there's an application there. If you have the ability to help someone, to help them, that's talking about, that's the Olivet Discourse. What's the sign of your coming and the end of the age? They're going to be everywhere. And he's going to gather them together. Notice Zechariah 12:8. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David. So God's going to strengthen them. And the house of David shall be like God, like an angel of the Lord before them. I shall be in that day. I will, now hear this, I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem. And this is why we pray that America will bless Jerusalem and Israel. Keep it straight. Like, oh, well, what are we doing with Israel there? How about number one, wanting to be blessed by God? And then liars, oh, Israel, you know, have nothing to do with them. Anti-Semites, I'll say it again, like Candace Owen and Tucker Carlson. Some of you know what I'm talking about. She did a video calling me, your pastor, evil because I said she's an anti-Semite and said I got 2,500 in Bitcoin to do it, myself and about five other pastors. That's a liar. That's one who peddles a false gospel. That's what happens when your husband leads you into Roman Catholicism versus being a Bible-believing Christian and understanding the scripture. So I got that off my chest before vacation, and that's fine. Maybe I'll get on there again. Have that. I'll do it for free all day. I don't need 2,500 in Bitcoin. I don't even know what Bitcoin is or how it even works. So I'm old, just so you know. And that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David. And the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. They get born again. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. I think that's Jesus, right? This is the Old Testament. They'll look on him whom they pierced. Yes, they'll mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And then we'll just wrap it up right here. A couple more verses. We've looked at it throughout this. This is New Testament here. It's talking about natural Israel. Romans 11:25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Like many of these YouTubers. Wise in their own opinion. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That's a reference to the rapture. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion. He'll turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them. When I take away their sins, God keeps his covenants. And if your biggest problem with Israel is they're sinners, so are you. And Christ took away our sins through faith in Jesus. And God will take away their sins when their faith is in Jesus Christ. And if we sin enough to be cut off from the Lord and not be saved, we're all in trouble. But he died for the sins of the world. And he's going to gather his elect, again, from the four corners of the earth. Notice Isaiah 11:12. I will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together dispersed of Judea from the four corners of the earth. Again, that kind of in part happened after the 70-year captivity, but they were only in a nation or two. He says, I'm going to gather them from the four corners of the earth. Like, how about Chile? How about like Greenland? How about like Canada? How about like New Zealand, Australia? From the four corners of the earth, it's a prophecy that hasn't been fulfilled, but it's going to be fulfilled. And then you can do some homework. Revelation 20, after this, the Lord ushers in the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years. And in Christ, we're going to rule and reign with the Lord for 1,000 years with these bodies that are glorified after we have been resurrected from the dead at the rapture of the church or caught up in the air to be with them. So let's stand up here and close in prayer and worship. Heavenly Father, we bless you, we praise you, we give you glory and honor. We thank you for this day you've given us. We thank you that you are Lord, that you know the end from the beginning. We thank you that we know we're saved through faith in Christ. And if you don't know that today, call on him right now. Put your faith in Jesus and what he's done for you. He longs to save you even this day, this morning. He will meet you where you are at. Call on the Lord. Tell him, I know I'm a sinner. I know you're the Savior. Come into my life. Oh, Lord, I want to be born again. I want to be your son. I want to be your daughter, ladies. He'll meet you where you're at. Lord, let us not be ignorant of these things. Let these things, God, just stir us in regards to praying for the peace of Jerusalem, knowing you're coming soon, rejoicing in God how all these things are unfolding. We have a glorious future and hope in you. Although right now we want to close just worshiping you. Let's lift our voices to the Lord and heartily give praise to God today.
Gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
God bless you. I pray you have a wonderful day in the Lord.